how important it is that we prevail in prayer. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 9 this morning, please. John chapter 9. I'm going to speak about for the glory of God. John chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 9, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Notice the assumption made on the part of the disciples there, that his blindness was a result of some sin, either his or his parents. Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Drop down to verse 6. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that was called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Speaking of Jesus Christ. And there was a division among them. And they say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Drop down now to verse 24. They talked with his parents there in the verses. And verse 24, And then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man, Jesus Christ, is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was, as I was blind, now I see. Argue all you want, he says. I know I can see now. I don't care who he is. I know I can see now. I lost my spot. Where was I? 26. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. You ever have that problem? Wherefore, would ye hear it again, will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, Thou hast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. The impression is the Pharisees believed they weren't born in sins. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said to him, Thou hast both seen him, now you do, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. You know, we have the tendency to approach things from a very self-centered perspective. The default setting of humanity is to think of ourselves first and how things relate to me or how it's going to affect me or what does this mean to me. And the common response is, you know, when something bad happens, why me? I think that's got it all twisted around. You know, difficult things arise and trials or troubles come our way or things just don't go the way that they ought to do and we begin to murmur and complain and get angry and lash out or get depressed or whatever else the response or reaction might be because for some reason we think that whatever has befallen, I'm not deserving of. And you know what? Sometimes we're right. I don't deserve it. Why was this man born blind? It wasn't because of any sin on his part. It wasn't because of any sin on his parents' part, as Jesus said. There was another purpose, another reason for it. And I want folks just take a look at this situation for a moment. Here is a person who has grown up never having seen. Came into this world without his sight. And think about the difficulties that created for his family first as they're needing to care for this child that cannot see. And all the problems that would surround that. And then to the point that now as he's an adult, he's reduced to begging on the streets for his sustenance. That's a pretty tough situation, isn't it? That's a pretty extreme trial, isn't it? And why? Not for any fault of his own. Go back to verse 3 of chapter 9. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. It was God's will. God had a purpose in that trial, in that difficulty that he experienced throughout all of his life to this moment, this point in time when he meets Jesus Christ and this conversation takes place. And then he gave him sight to manifest the works of God. That puts a lot of things in different perspective if you really start to think about that. It wasn't punishment. It was for God to get glory. The sole purpose that this man was born blind and experienced years of the difficulties of living life as a blind human being. Someone said, life is what happens when we're busy planning for the future. Think about that. Job said in chapter 5 and verse 7, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Life's got troubles in it. Life is full of troubles. And you know, there's maybe a little bit of unbalance this morning in what I'm presenting. You know, there's blessings along the way, certainly. But let's look at it just for this morning
at this aspect of it, life is tough. Life has its problems. Life has its heartaches. Life has its struggles. And certainly Job was writing from a perspective that probably none of us will ever experience, as he said, that man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Man, in chapter 14, he says, man, born of woman, is a few days and full of trouble. He went through quite a bit. Why did Job go through what he went through? Anyone? For the glory of God. Because as Sam Gipp puts it, in Job, God found a man that he could use to put a stick in the eye of the devil. And you think about what Job went through. As you read there, and he's sitting there, and he's done all these things, a perfect man, upright, perfect in his generation. Job was a good man. And in one fell swoop, he loses his crops, he loses his livestock, he loses his children, all seven of them, just like that. One messenger doesn't get done talking until the next one shows up with another bad report. And then after that, he lost his health, and even his wife turned against him. Why? Because God was using him to bring glory to himself. I said, boy, that's pretty rough. But see, I think we come at life too oftentimes from the wrong perspective. God's got a purpose in some things. You realize how little control we have over our lives? Glenn and Ruth's lives have been kind of turned upside down the last couple weeks. 4 pints of blood last week, or the week before last. 2 more pints this past week because of a hole in your stomach. And the sufferings and so forth. And I don't know why God's doing that in their lives, other than that God wants to get glory out of it. That's the end purpose of all that God does in our lives. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. You know, we as I said, we have so little control over the things that take place in our lives. We think we got it all planned out, we got it all worked out, but you know, God just decides to do something different sometimes. And our problem is we don't accept it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Now certainly Solomon, as he's writing this book, is writing from a unique perspective as well, as one who has consumed his life on indulgences. The man given the wisdom greater than anybody else before or after him, and yet he just squandered his entire life. And he looks back upon that thing, and he's examined some things and so forth. And he says, here's one of the things I see. Things don't always turn out the way you think they should. The race is not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. And I don't care if you want to look at sports or military engagements or whatever, time and time and time again, that thing doesn't turn out the way you expect it to. Humanly speaking, Germany should have won. They had the power. They had the intelligence. You know what I believe the difference was? God. Because he knew what Germany was and what Adolf Hitler was. And he destroyed them
the cold weather that sank on them and one point in that thing and just crippled the German armies. Because God is ultimately in control, not us. God determines the outcome of things. And because of that, God tells us this in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Start at verse 24, Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, you've got to make a choice. And he says, in light of the fact that you're going to have to choose one, here's what I suggest. Take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet, I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like unto one of these. He's saying, people, step back. There's things that we place importance on that God says, don't put so much stock in that. Trust Him. Look what He's done with His creation around Him. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith all shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's the focus of an unsaved person. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And if you want a counterpart to this in the Pauline epistles that supports the idea, he says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:13. But then look at verse 34 here. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We spend a lot of time worrying about tomorrow and not focusing upon God and what He wants in my life. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. What's God want? What's God want in my life? Our lives rest on this very delicate balance. And at any moment, that thing can be tipped and turned completely upside down. And if you think about it, in your own life, you've seen it happen. We're not in control. And you can make all, and I'm not saying you shouldn't ever plan or you should never, you know, make plot out what's coming in the future. But you need to make inclusion for God in the equation. And for God to take the plans and close them up and throw them out and write a new book for you. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Later on in chapter 21, verse 31 of Proverbs says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. So it's not saying we shouldn't prepare, but safety is of the Lord. God determines how the thing's going to turn out. So 4 points quickly to think about in the context of what we've put forth here. The first is, I belong to Him. Not to me, and not to her, though there is some truth there. But first, I belong to Him. I'm God's. Amen? I'm His because He made me. I'm His because He redeemed me. There's a twofold indebtedness that I have to the Creator of the universe. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And 1 Corinthians 3 is in the context of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We talked about that. We looked at that last week, that we're going to stand and give an account to Him of the things that we do in our body, whether it be good or evil. But verse 16, he says this of 1 Corinthians 3. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. This building here this morning, there's nothing holy about this. It's just a building. And at some point, if God gives us another place to locate it, as we continue to grow, then this could become anything. Office, business, something. This isn't holy. This is. This is God's temple. This is where the Spirit of God dwells. Look at chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and I don't belong to me. I belong to Him. I'm His. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. I'm indebted to Him. And I am indebted to live my life for Him because I am His. Secondly, not only am I His, I was made for His pleasure. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. In verse 11, this scene is in heaven as the tribulation begins on the earth, and we see the 24 elders here and so forth, and he says, they're saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I'm not created for my pleasure. But too oftentimes that's the way my life is lived. I am created for His pleasure. You say, well, God, why did God let that man be born blind and suffer like that all his life? Because he belongs to God. He's God's possession. And God had a purpose. Coming down there at some point when he was an adult, when he was going to use that man by giving him the sight that he'd suffered all those years without and get glory for himself in doing that. That's why God did it. Because we are created for His pleasure. Thirdly, it's my duty to glorify God. He expects to get glory out of my life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. First Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that I do in my life should be lived with the idea that how can God be glorified in this? How can God be magnified by my life? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Go to John 15. John chapter 15, this passage is the Lord is with the disciples just hours before the betrayal and crucifixion. And he says this in verse 1 of John chapter 15. I am the true vine, my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God wants fruit from our lives. God wants something to be produced. And when there's a lack of fruitfulness in our lives, there's a purging that's going to take place. Because God wants to be glorified in me. Verse 3, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So God wants fruit. And if there's no fruit, he's going to purge us. But when there's fruit, he's going to do some pruning to bring forth more fruit. And God wants much fruit from my life. If any man, verse 6, if any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. God wants fruit. God prunes to bring forth more fruit. But God is not glorified till I bring forth much fruit. And the things that God does in our lives oftentimes have the purpose of purging and pruning to try to produce that much fruit in our lives. Drop down to verse 16 of John 15. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. It's my duty, my responsibility to glorify God, who I belong to, who created me for his pleasure. My purpose for existing here is not to see how much money I can make. It's not to see how many children I can father. My purpose is to glorify God in everything that I do. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And God, number four, is working in my life that he might be glorified. That's got what God is working for. That's what God did that in that young man's life for. But too often times we get up in the morning, we go through our morning routine, we do all our things getting ready for the day, whatever we have planned for the day, and we never spend any time alone with God asking for his input, getting into his word to hear from him. God's not glorified when he's not a part of our lives. And we go on through the rest of the day working out our own plan, doing our own thing. And when something upsets my plan, I get upset. Instead of, okay, did you have a reason for that, God? Did you have a purpose in allowing that flat tire? Or that accident that delayed me? Or any manifold number of things? How do you want to be glorified in my life through this, God? Maybe it's that pruning process, because there's some sin that God's dealing with in my life that's being taken out or tried to get removed from me to make me more fruitful from him. You see, our perspective too often times is all wrong, because we look at it, it's making me late, instead of, God, you knew this. Maybe I just didn't listen to you this morning or even talk to you this morning to find out maybe there was something else I should have been doing instead of being here right now sitting in this traffic jam or accident or whatever the case may be. We go through the day working our plan and doing our thing and pursuing our purpose, and God is too often times not a part of it. Let me go to John 11. John chapter 11. Verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. God had a purpose in this sickness. And he did die. But the purpose was not death. The purpose was that God be glorified. And they went through the grieving process. And 4 days of Lazarus being dead. And all the emotions and all the tears and all the sorrow that was there with a real death for the purpose that God would be glorified. Well, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And the shortest verse in the Bible is in the context of this account. Two words, verse 35, Jesus wept. He wept too. He experienced a sorrow as well. But it all had an end purpose in mind. As he called forth Lazarus out of that grave, and he came alive, and God was glorified. Folks, that's what God wants out of each and every one of us. It means letting go of some things. It means coming to the place where we understand I'm not in control. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And we need to step back and say, okay, God, how can you be magnified and glorified through this in my life? How can you get the glory of this? No matter how grievous that trial may be, even the death of a loved one, even a physical affliction from birth, that God might be glorified in that thing. Our question should not be, why did this happen? But how can God be glorified through this? One more verse, Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Go back to Romans chapter 8. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And you know what the problem is? We misapply that verse. Oh, God's going to bring some good to me out of this. It's not about me. It's about Him. All things work together for good. The good that God determines. To them that love Him. To them called according to his purpose. And then the next verse, verse 29 of Romans 8, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And what's part of that image of Jesus Christ? That everything he did was for the glory of God. That everything he did was for the end purpose that God could be glorified and magnified. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 that in all things, whether by life or by death, he might be glorified. Christian, is your life being lived to the glory of God? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I know that you love us and you care for us more than anything in the entire world. So much so that even the hairs of our head are numbered. And when you do bring pain into our lives, it's not out of
a delight at seeing us squirm and twist. But it's out of the purpose of your name being glorified. Father, we put too much stock into the life that's lived here and forget about the glory that is to follow when we enter eternity to be with you. Lord, we place too much importance sometimes upon the things of this earth, which is going to be destroyed someday, and not enough upon the eternal. God, I pray that through this message this morning, you'll help us in this coming week to strive more to have you glorified in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.